want to mark your Bibles at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that's where we're going to begin at. Need to make one announcement concerning the duty roster on the back of the bulletin. I didn't save it well last time. And I've got the whole men who are served at the Lord's table wrong. I've got last month's down for that. So I hope you know who you are. And if you did it last month and saw your name again, don't think that you got drafted for double duty. I just messed it up. I didn't save it well. I didn't realize it until they had all been copied, and I just wasn't gonna recopy them. I thought I'd just make that statement to let everyone know. So the duty roster is wrong on the back. John chapter 14 is where we're going to begin today. There's a story told. I'm sure it's just one of those stories. I doubt there's any truth to it. But the story goes, the parable goes, that a missionary goes to one of those foreign countries. Remote village with no airstrip. And as he's met and taken out to the village, long walk through the jungle. And what started out as a wide trail, the farther they went into the bush, just becomes tighter and tighter and tighter. Finally, there is no trail. And the man that was leading him there, the young man that was guiding him, just as the path deteriorates, takes out a machete and just starts just chopping, cutting his way to the village. And that missionary that was there behind him asking, well, where's the path? And the man with the machete says, I'm the path. I'm the path. Sounds very similar to what Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, talking to Thomas in the upper room, I am the way. What I want to do today is just take that one section. We're not going to say take the whole verse. We're just going to take that phrase, that single phrase. And let's break it down the best that we can, because that one phrase, four words, is incredibly powerful. We need to analyze that statement, because Jesus makes the statement, a very declarative statement, I am the way. What does that mean when we break it down into its parts? Start with the fact he made it personal. I is how he begins. Turn back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You're familiar with this introduction that John sets forward. In the beginning, verse 1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word, which was deity, that's already been claimed. The Word was made flesh, deity in the flesh, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And then that little parenthesis in the middle, John making the statement, he said, we saw him. We touched him. Deity was in the flesh, and we were there. This is his eyewitness testimony. But again, that's personal. Jesus said, I'm the way. And now what we're finding back in the very introduction is Jesus himself, deity himself, came to this earth in the form of flesh. Let's remember that, and let's not forget who he was even while he was here. Jesus didn't claim to know the way. That wasn't his claim. Jesus didn't claim to have a map of the way. Jesus didn't claim to have read a book describing the way. What he said was, I am the way. Personal claim to be that. If Muhammad was removed from Islam, what exactly would change? If Buddha was removed, what would change? Probably not a lot. Those religions would just keep on, they would go, and they would be as they are. Now here's the catch. You take Jesus out of Christianity, what have you got? Nothing. There's nothing without him. And that's how personal that it is. We needed to know. By the way, go back to John 14. You had it marked. We needed to know the way to the Father. That's what that whole statement was based upon. Back in John chapter 14, we're in that upper room, and Jesus is making the statement, well, I'm going to be leaving, but you're not going to be an orphan. You're not going to be left to your own devices. I'm going away. The Comforter will come. But he says, I'm going to the Father. And that's in verse 5. That statement that Jesus made was prefaced off of this question. Jesus has said, you know, I'm going to the Father. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? That was the preface of what Jesus said. Jesus knew that we needed a way to the Father. And that answer was not going to come through angels. That answer to the Father was not going to come by councils. That answer and how to get to the Father wasn't going to come by dignitaries. Jesus said, I am the way to that. You want to get to the Father? I'm that way. That's how personal this is. Let's start with the I. We are talking about Jesus. We are talking about deity that came in the flesh. And we're talking about it in the present tense. I am. Does that sound familiar? Here's Jesus in the upper room saying, I am the way. But do you remember a time prior when Jesus made a similar statement? This was one of the statements that got the Pharisees so against him. When Jesus talked about being, he said, I am. You know who I am? He takes them back to when Moses was looking at the burning bush and talking to the bush after being commissioned to go to Egypt. And he said, they're not going to know who, they're not going to listen to me. Who am I going to tell them sent me? God says, you tell them I am sent you. And then thousands of years later, Jesus in the flesh, deity in the flesh, talking to those enemies of his. And he made the same statement. And when he made the statement, I am, claiming deity, they went ballistic. Jesus was saying this, and it's still present tense. He says, I am the way. A couple of verses we're not going to turn to. Matthew 28 says that, lo, I am with you always to the end of the ages. Hebrews chapter 13 talking about Jesus and his continuity. Jesus being the same today and continuing on through that. Jesus in the present tense, continuing on, is still the way to the Father. It's still true. Let me turn to Romans chapter 14, but as you're turning there, just think about some of the things that we do and that maybe we have made trips to see. The thing about Jesus that separates him even from religious leaders is that we don't worship a statue of a dead leader. Others do. We don't go to a shrine of a dead leader's grave. I mentioned Muhammad a little bit earlier. Constantly. People who follow him going to Mecca, taking that pilgrimage, they call it, to go to his grave. We don't do that. Do you know why? We don't fall down before a statue of a dead leader. Do you know why we don't go to grave sites to honor our Lord? Because he is present tense. He's not a dead religious leader. He is a living, active Savior and King. We worship a resurrected Lord. And that goes all the way back to that statement Jesus made in the upper room. Present tense. I am the way. He still is the way. And here's the catch of it. Romans chapter 14. Verse 11. Quoting Isaiah, by the way. Says, it is written. What did Isaiah write? Long, long ago. As I live, says the Lord, every knee. I wonder what every means. Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue, wonder what that means. Every tongue shall confess me to God. That's going to happen. Ultimately, the most hard-hearted atheist and the most unsure, questioning agnostic are going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and they're going to see him for who he is and know him to be what he claimed to be. He's going to be honored ultimately. Do you know what you and I are, you know what we're doing? The question is, when are we going to do that? When are we going to bow our knee to Him and praise Him and fall before Him? When are we going to confess Him as Savior and Lord and King and all the things He claimed? That's the question. The question is not, are we going to bow before Him? We are. But we're trying to do it now. The question is not if we are going to confess Him or if we are not. We're going to confess Him. But will we do it in this life? Will we do it in the present tense? That's the statement that He made. 2,000 years later, we don't refer to Him like we do George Washington. That's a dead man with a statue. 2,000 years later, we don't refer to Him like Abraham Lincoln. That's a dead man in a statue. We refer to Him as our King, present tense. Our Savior, present tense. Our Mediator, present tense. And we are recognizing Him as our way to where we're trying to get. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Jesus, personal, me, deity in the flesh, am, present tense. And by the way, that's still true today. And now let's slow down. The way. And now what you've got is, you've got exclusiveness. I am the way. You remember the name Rudy Giuliani? When he was the mayor of New York, he was the mayor for a long time and he was the mayor at 9/11. He got them through a lot of difficult events, praised for his leadership during some trying times. When he was the mayor of New York, his typical weekend included mosque on Friday night and some form of church service on Sunday morning. Think about that. That was a normal weekend for him. That's just what he did. Mosque on Friday, some form of religious service on Sunday. And he didn't see a contradiction in that. Now, me and you could be sarcastic. We say, well, he was a politician trying to make everybody happy. And I don't doubt that. No, that may very well be right. But what he described that, his perspective of it was, both are worshiping the same God. They're just doing it in different ways. They're both acceptable. And you and I know this world's full of people. I gave you one specific example because of the statements that he made. It was public. But you and I know people who think the same thing. It doesn't matter what you do, where you do it, how you do it. There's any innumerable different ways, but that's not what Jesus said in the upper room. I was personal. Am was present. And thee is exclusive. Let's use a real quick example for a moment. Imagine somebody's trying to give directions from Coleman, Alabama to Birmingham. And somebody says, well, you go outside the building and you go up here about 2 blocks till you hit Highway 31, take a right. Well, yeah, that'll get you to Birmingham. Somebody else says, no, you go out the door and you take a left and you drive down to exit 308 and you take a left. That'll get you to Birmingham. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? There's a lot of ways from one city to another. There's a lot of ways from here to your house, depending on what direction you want to head. Jesus didn't say that. He said there is the way. Very, very specific, very, very exclusive. And now here's the truth of it. That statement, if we take it at face value, that statement is it doesn't sit well with our culture. Had Jesus said, I am a way, you know who has trouble with that? Nobody. Nobody would have had trouble had Jesus said, I'm a way to the Father. He said, I am the way. And if we are going to stand behind that, and if we're going to hold ground with that, that causes all sorts of ruckus. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Let's look at some verses that describe this. The exclusiveness of what Jesus said about Himself that day. And then look, as that word was taken to the world, look what the apostles taught. Had Jesus said, I'm a way, nobody raises an eyebrow. But to say that he is the way, and to make that very, very exclusive, now people are in an uproar. We have to stand behind that statement. We can't compromise on that truth because the apostles didn't. I'm taking you back to some of the very first sermons the apostles preached. We're familiar with Acts chapter 2, the sermon on Pentecost. That gets a lot of attention. The second recorded sermon we have happened after the miracle with the lame man there at the gate beautiful. The man that had been lame and Peter and John healed him of his birth defect, and everybody knew him because he sat in the same place every day and begged. They knew it was a miracle they couldn't deny. And they all gathered around. It was like a moth to a flame. But that miracle was such an attention getter that people just flocked to it. And Peter and John took advantage of that big crowd, and they began to preach what we would call the second sermon, at least recorded sermon. And in the middle of that, here's what Jesus said. He takes them back. Again, knowing his audience, knowing he's speaking to a mass group of Jews, he takes them back to their history. In verse 22, Moses truly said to your father, and they would have known this, they knew. Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up out of your brethren like me. Him you will hear, him you will obey in all things, whatever he says to you. And it will come to pass that every soul that does not hear, every soul that does not obey that prophet, will be destroyed. The second sermon recorded, they were standing behind what Jesus had said in the upper room a month and a half prior. Got the group that's gathered around. And he said, let me tell you about what Moses said. Do you remember when Moses talked about that, you know, that he was a prophet, but that there was another one coming that was going to be greater than he? Do you remember the prophet that Moses was talking about? Let me tell you, that happened. And he's preaching Jesus. And he said, if you don't listen to him, if you don't obey and honor his words, you will be destroyed. Does that sound like there's a choice? Does that sound like there is a bunch of options and a bunch of roads? Jesus said, I am the way. And that's what the apostles were preaching the second time we see them. Drop down to chapter 4. They got arrested. What did they get arrested for? Well, basically for working that miracle. When it comes down to it, they didn't commit a crime. But that's what got them taken and questioned. And now standing before the council, verse 10. It said, be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he, again, they get him in there and they start pounding down on him and they stand. And they said, let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you what he did. And let me remind you what you did to him. Verse 12. There is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. Look at the last phrase. There is no other name under heaven given to men in which you can be saved. Does that sound like a lot of options to you? Or does that sound exclusive? Because if it sounds exclusive, congratulations. That's what we're saying, the same thing the Lord said. Because he was exclusive. I am the way. And then Peter and John, if you don't listen to him, you will be destroyed. And then later on the same day, there is no other name. And by the way, if you wondered what that name was, that's why we read verse 10 to set the preface. Verse 12, there is no other name among men in which we can be saved. Verse 10, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no doubting what name he's speaking of. It is exclusive or it is nothing. Turn to Ephesians 1. We studied Ephesians this past summer. It's amazing how quickly we can forget some things. We just move on and move on. And let's remind ourselves of how the letter to the Ephesians began. A long list of spiritual blessings that we have where? For those that were in that class, I hope you remember that. Where were those spiritual blessings found? They were in Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You want that in the verse? If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and I am not in Christ, what does that mean? If all spiritual blessings are in Christ and you are not in Christ, what does that mean? If the blessings, if all of them, and we know what all means, if all the spiritual blessings are in Christ, I better be in Him. And you better be in Him. And we've got to find out what that means. What the apostles are teaching here, what Peter and John was teaching the day they performed that miracle, what Paul was teaching in AD 62, 63 from this prison epistle, is that the way to the Father is exclusive. Jesus said, I am that way. It's personal. And being present tense. The meaning exclusive. No other option, no other choice. There is no such thing. We hear the phrase every now and then, the Eastern religions and the Western religions. We hear that quite often. Turn to John chapter 6. The truth is, there's no such thing as an Eastern religion and a Western religion. I understand the concept. We get it. But the Bible doesn't describe Eastern religions and Western religions. The Bible describes true religion and false religion. The Bible describes religion of a divine origin, and the Bible describes religion of a human origin. And Jesus is the way to true religion. Jesus is the way of that divine religion. Do you remember in John 6? This was, two things are being described in John 6. It's a long chapter describing 2 days. The first part of the chapter describes Jesus feeding the multitudes. The second part of that long chapter is the next day. The crowds show back up again, and Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, you're not here because you want to learn a thing. You're not here because you want to hear anything. You're here because you got your bellies filled yesterday, and you want another meal. And instead of giving them bread, He gives them bread of life. And if you just glance down at John chapter 6, if you've got one of those Bibles that have red letters, it's just, your page is filled with red. Jesus begins and He teaches and He teaches and He teaches. And when He got through, verse 60. Many therefore His disciples, when they heard this, when they heard what He taught them that day, they said, that's a hard saying. Who can handle it? This man's tough. What He's teaching is tough. I don't think I can handle it. I don't want to live like what He's describing. I don't want to have to do what He is laying out there. Verse 66. From that time on, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They were gone. That's how blunt that is. They heard what He taught. They heard what He had to say. And they didn't want it. Didn't appreciate it. Didn't like it. And verse 60 says, verse 66, from that day on, no longer following Him. Can you picture that? Can you picture Jesus standing there now with the 12? Because the other, and everywhere you turn, all you see is the back of heads. You see people scattering. They've heard all they want to hear, and they are now leaving. And now, what was a crowd is now dwindled down to a handful. It's Jesus and the 12. And to that group in verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12 and He says, will you go away too? Can you put yourself in that circle? Can you put yourself in that little group? And Jesus, as everybody's walking, everywhere you look, and He's like, there they go, guys. There they go. Take a look at them. You going to follow them? Are you going to walk away too? Verse 68, Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen to that. We get on to Peter quite often. He could talk sometime before he thought. And could you say it any better right here? Are you going to go with them, guys? Are you going to walk off too? Lord, where would we go if we did walk off? If we leave you, where do we head to? You're the only one who has the words that can give me life eternal. Exclusive. Peter got it. Peter had figured it out even before. This is John 6. It wasn't until John 14, the night before the betrayal, that Jesus made the statement, I am the way. Long before Jesus made that statement, Peter had already determined that. We're just trying to remind ourselves of it. It's personal. Deity in the flesh. It's present. Jesus wasn't in times past the way. Jesus is the way. And it is specific. It is very, very exclusive. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. If we don't obey Him, we will be condemned. And then to paraphrase what Peter just said, if life eternal is our goal, there's nobody else to go to. There are no other words we can turn to. That's how exclusive that it is. I am the way. And now we're back to what the original question was. Thomas said, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We won't know how to find you. How are we going to get there? And just like that introduction statement, that young guy walking through the middle of the bush, trying to get from one place to another, and just starts cutting through the jungle, cutting through the wild. And the man behind him says, how are we going to get there? He says, I'm the path. You want to get through the jungle? I'm the path. And just starts swinging away. We live in the world. We live in a worldly, evil, sinful place. How do we get there? It's as if Jesus turns around and says, I'm the path. I'm how you get through this jungle. My way is how you get through all these things that are tripping and pulling and tugging. And turn to Luke chapter 2. And by the way, what is that destination as you're turning there? Jesus is the way. What is our destination? He's the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father's house. That was John chapter 14 where we started. That's verses 1 through 3, by the way. We read verses 6. But in 1, 2, and 3 of that chapter, that familiar text, where Jesus talking to the 11, because that time Judas had long gone, says, I'm going to go to the Father. There is room for all. And if I go, I will return and I'll take you back with me. That's how the whole conversation got started. I'm going to my Father. He's the way to that. I'm going to go where my Father dwells. You know where that is? Of course. He went to heaven. That's the destination. Salvation is what we're looking for. Luke chapter 2. This is the path. This is what we are desiring. Luke chapter 2 verse 11. For you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. This was the angels. You're familiar with that scene. We see it every holiday season where the angels come and they talk to those shepherds in the field. It says the Savior, verse 11. The Savior has been born. When Jesus came to earth, remember the I, personal, deity in the flesh. When Jesus came to earth, here's what wasn't needed. When Jesus came to earth, we didn't need more advisors. Oh, there was a lot of advice when Jesus came to the earth. There was advice everywhere. And it just led to chaos. When Jesus came to earth, the world did not need a philosopher. If I were just to tell you to take out a piece of paper and just write down some of the greatest philosophical minds of our existence, and you would say things like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, you know where they were by the time Jesus came to earth? Dead. Those historically renowned philosophers had already come and gone. Darkness was everywhere. Well, the world didn't need a philosopher. Didn't need advisors. Didn't need a reformer to just come and try to tweak the law of Moses. It didn't need a reformer. What the world needed was a Savior. And that's what the angel announced that day. He didn't say, be glad. Oh, in the city of David, there's been a good philosopher born. Oh, there's going to be a good teacher born. Oh, there's going to be a good moral example born. What he said was, a Savior has been born. Jesus is the way to salvation. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. And he is the only way. That's the statement that he made in that upper room. By the way, Luke chapter 2 verse 11 is just one of 16 times Jesus by name called the Savior of man. We sing the song sometimes. Jesus, name above all names. The first phrase, those two verses, all those different phrases are various things Jesus was called at various times in the scriptures. The first phrase of that first verse, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior. That song starts out with this very verse. 16 different times Jesus is called our Savior. It's what he was. Directly referred to that over and over and over. Now can you put yourself back in that upper room? And Jesus makes a statement, I'm going to my Father. If I come back, I'll take you with me. And you'll get to go where I'm going to be. And promises, how are we going to get there? And Jesus says, I'm the path. I'm the way. I, personal, am, present tense, the exclusive and specific, and then destination. The destination we're striving for, eternal life with the Father who created us, around His throne, singing praises, singing the new song of salvation. Jesus is the way to that. To know Jesus is to know the goal. That's our, and the way to get that. And to go back to that introduction, he's the path through that jungle that we're working in and raising kids in and living in. He's the path through that. Get your songbooks out. Could you imagine? Should you and I find ourselves in some outback jungle area somewhere, and there happens to be a path. And here we are in this strange world where all these danger things are on both. I don't think there's a person in this room that would stray from that path. We would take it very, very seriously. And sometimes we live in a world that we will confess it's just full of evilness. And sometimes we don't take that very seriously at all. And we're just kind of wandering and we're roaming. This has just been to remind us of one of the many things Jesus said to the disciples. I'm the way. I'm the path. And the invitation this morning is, are you following that? If anybody needs to respond, do it while we stand and sing the first verse.